We'll start with invocation prayers. Yeah. If you can recite with me or just hear attentively. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschati Deshatarine Namo Mahavidanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gaurakshe Namaha Panchatattvatmakam Krishnam Bhaktarupa Swarupakam Bhaktavataram Bhaktakhyam Namami Bhaktashaktikam He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shrivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare So
this prayer what it is just
your prayers these are the invocation prayers starting with guru starting with Srila Prabhupada who is the jagat guru for who is the founder acharya of ISKCON and then we pray to panch tattva first we pray to chaitanya mahaprabhu nityananda so which is panch tattva and then we continue pray to krishna then radha rani then pray to all the devotees all the vaishnavas and then mahamantra so this is just set of prayers we call it as a invocation prayer invoking the spiritual energy spiritual potency before we start any spiritual activity so hearing about krishna also is a spiritual activity right one of the limbs of devotional services devotional activities shravanam so we start with invocation prayers so we'll continue into our kind of a crash course into bhagavad gita we had done one topic which was the starting of search for happiness what are the real problems of life and we discussed the various senses how are the different senses can the senses because this is the publicity right everywhere we hear okay you do this you will enjoy you do this you will enjoy and we discussed how all the various senses even though we can try our best ultimately it leads to suffering So we had done various examples for ears, eyes, tongue, touch, and hearing, right? And so eyes, ears, tongue, smell, and touch. So based on that, we took the example from the scripture how it cannot lead to ultimate happiness, but leads to suffering, frustration. So we left at that point. We thought, okay, we'll continue how to solve the problems of life. If we want to solve the problems of life, where we have to look into? Right? If we want to solve the problem, we have to go to the root. We have to go to the root cause. Now to understand the root cause, from where we get knowledge? Okay. Maybe one person need to engage the kids upstairs. Sanjeeva Prabhu, can you take care of that today? So when we want to look into the root cause of all the problems, how do we understand? From where do we gain knowledge? That is the topic for today's discussion. We'll see the methods for acquiring knowledge. Okay, we'll go into that. So if you ask anybody, basically if you approach anybody, everybody loves to speak. Isn't that true? Everybody wants to speak. Once they start, they don't want to stop. Everybody can give advice. Doesn't matter if they themselves have done it or not. Everybody wants to give advice. Has it happened? People will suggest, oh, you try this. Even if you ask somebody, oh, I need a heart surgery, they will give advice for that also. But they are not the heart surgeon, but somebody can give advice for heart surgery also. So, everybody want to speak, but are they the real source or the real person from where to approach, from whom to approach? Everybody love to speak. I'll start with a joke. Looks like everybody is very quiet, very serious. So once a lady took her husband to the doctor. Doctor, my husband, as soon as he sleeps, he starts talking in the sleep. And he doesn't stop. And doctor said, try to give him a chance to speak in the day. He will stop speaking in the night. So generally that's happened. Once somebody starts speaking, they don't stop. So now when we want to, from whom to inquire? If you have some problem, whom will you approach to inquire? Whom will you approach to get the solution to your problem? Can you go to any passerby on the road? Anybody walking on the street and you approach him? Sir, I have this problem. Can you tell me how to solve this problem? What will that person say? Go away, I have my own problems. Right? What can I tell you? I myself have so many problems. So, whom do we approach to get the solution to our problem? We cannot just approach any random person, any passerby. Now, there are three ways to acquire knowledge. And these three ways are called as Pratyaksha Praman, Anuman Praman, and Shabda Praman. So we'll first discuss what are these three different methods of acquiring knowledge. Pratyaksha. So Pratyaksha kam Prati Aksha. Aksha means eyes. Prati is in front. So what is in front of the eyes? What we can see, so generally we hear this statement, right? I believe what I see. Or somebody will say, I believe what I hear. We rely on our senses, what I can see, what I can hear, what I can touch, what I can smell, then I will try to get the knowledge, get the information about that object. So that is called Pratyaksha Praman. Trying to understand the things based on our senses, based on our sense perception. And Anuman Praman is based on hypothesis, just some analysis and theoretical understanding. Okay? Right. So, if there is a smoke going on, somebody says, oh, maybe there is a fire. So, we try to come to a conclusion based on some sequence of events happening. So, Anuman Praman. And then, Shabda Praman is hearing from an authority. So, we'll discuss what are these. Pratyaksha Praman, Anuman Praman, and Shabda Praman. So, first, Pratyaksha Praman. We say, okay, seeing is believing. But now, is this method, is the real foolproof method to understand?
No.
Seeing is believing. Why not?
Because if you put a stick in the water and you look this way, it's kind of like...
Right, as shown here, right?
Yeah.
So, the understanding or the knowledge we gain by relying on our senses, that understanding may not be complete or that may not be correct or true. Right? Because when you put as the example shown here, put a stick in the water or a pencil in the water and it looks tilted. Is the pencil tilted?
No.
No, but it just appears to us like tilted. And there are so many other examples. So we cannot understand the absolute truth just based on the material senses. Why not? Because our senses has limitations. What are the limitations of the senses?
They can only do stuff at like a certain distance. Hearing can't hear miles away. You can only hear
right. So our senses. So first defect is our senses are limited. We cannot see beyond a certain range. We cannot see what is beyond this wall. You cannot see what is beyond this roof. What's happening upstairs. You cannot hear a sound apart from a certain frequency range. Right? You cannot hear within certain frequency range. Beyond that, you cannot hear. So our senses are limited. Second defect, we have a tendency to be illusioned. Right? Optical illusion. We call optical illusion. So our senses has tendency to be illusioned, as we saw in the previous example. That's optical illusion. And then we have a tendency to make mistakes. Do we make mistakes? To err is human. Right? So we make mistakes. So it's not that every time whatever you do, that's correct. And then the fourth defect is we have a tendency to cheat. People have the tendency to cheat. All these theories which are there, scientific theories, oh, Earth came like this, or this cosmic manifestation came like this, or people have gone to the moon, or this, that. What is that? It's a cheating propensity. We have a tendency to cheat. So these are the four defects of the senses. Because of that, the method of Pratyaksha Praman is limited. It's very limited understanding based on Pratyaksha Praman. For example, the imperfect senses. What are the general examples? So we discussed these are the four defects of the senses. Imperfect senses, to be illusion, tendency to commit mistakes, and cheating propensity. Now, imperfect senses, our eyes are blind beyond certain range. And our ears are deaf outside certain frequency range. Now, even if a scientist boasts that, okay, we will use high-range tools to get a vision of outer space. We will capture some pictures of the outer space. Now, first of all, whatever instrument are constructed, those are constructed using our same senses. Right? Now, whatever we are constructing as an instrument, it already has those defects with which it has been constructed using those senses. And for even if there is no defect in the instrument, if it captured the pictures of outer space or whatever it is, now you are going to analyze those pictures with your same eyes, and eyes have defects, right? It can just perceive whatever is the limited perspective. So even there is some pictures captured from the outer space, it may capture some subtle objects. First of all, no instrument can capture the subtle objects in the photograph. And then while looking at that, we cannot understand what's there in that picture, because we are utilizing the same senses, same eyes. So that method will be still imperfect. So there's a Nobel Prize winning psychist, Eugene Wigner. So he says, even if our photograph stars, eventually we have to take it by our senses, what that photo shows. And furthermore, without our senses, we cannot handle a camera. Now, when you are trying to take a picture, the accuracy of that picture depends on how still you are holding that camera. Right? Wherever the senses are involved, the deficiency has already been introduced in that. Isn't it? Now, the tendency to be illusioned. When you are cooking something, and you are... Cooker is hissing some whistle, very slow whistle when it's coming. And that sound and the hissing of a snake may be very similar. And if you don't know if the cooker, there is something cooking in the cooker, somebody may end up saying, concluding, oh, there is a snake here. Another thing to be illusioned. Have you tried eating an orange? First eat an orange. Before eating lemon, the orange may taste little sweet, or orange may taste sour. And then first eat the lemon, and then eat the orange. The same orange will taste much sweet now. isn't it? Orange first may taste very sweet or very sour, but if you eat the lemon first and then eat that same orange, it will taste much sweet. And you put your hand in a hot water and then put your hand in a little room temperature water, and then room temperature water will feel hot. What do you say? First you put hand in a cold water, much ice cold water, and then put your hand in a room temperature water. What will happen? That room temperature water will feel very warm. Oh, very nice. And then you put hand in a very hot water, and then put hand in same room temperature water. Now that same water will feel very cold. So what's happening here? Because the senses has tendency to be illusion. So I already gave this example. Now eyes, we know there are so many examples of optical illusion. What do you see here in this picture? Do you see a cup or two faces?
I see both.
Right? So if you focus clearly, yes, maybe I see two faces.
They show this in pictures.
And earlier you may say, oh, it's a cup. Right? Ice cream cup or something.
She showed this in social studies class.
What do you see here? Square or rectangles?
I actually see a diamond.
So you can see diamonds also inside it. You can see rectangles. You can see squares. So everybody will see it differently. What do you see here? Do you feel the sides of this square are a little bent?
Yeah.
Right? So what are these pictures displaying here? These are all the examples of optical illusion. So our senses have the tendency to be illusion. So you see a white triangle here or a eaten up pieces from
Pac-Man.
The circles.
Pac-Man.
Okay, now tendency to commit mistakes. Anybody in this room claim he has never made any mistake in the life? Anybody to claim that? So we do commit mistakes. Maybe we do commit mistakes every day, right? We have a tendency to commit mistake, and all these scientific records are a lot of mistakes in that, but which are taken as a ultimate experimental proofs. We call it theories, but it is presented as if it's a complete truth, like the Big Bang theory, the theory of evolution. What are these? These are theories. There is nothing proven or no scientific proofs in that. It's just theory based on how somebody started understanding, somebody started perceiving, somebody started guesswork. Oh, maybe it happened like this, it happened like that. But in that, if somebody is thinking, there may be some mistakes in that, or whatever data also is collected, some proofs or what do you call that as a samples collected, ecological or archaeological studies. They collect some facts, some rocks and some bones or something, and they try to come to a conclusion. So there are a lot of mistakes in that. So tendency to commit mistakes. So stars were considered pinpricks on a crystal globe in the beginning. Electricity and heat were considered fluids earlier.
There's another optical illusion.
So brain was thought to have an organ to cool the blood. Can you imagine? Now we know, okay, what is the function of brain? People know. But earlier, brain was considered to be an organ to cool the blood. And then cheating propensity. So there's a tendency to make mistakes, and the cheating propensity go hand in hand. We have a lot of mistakes, but we try to brush aside those mistakes and present our theories as if they are the proven work. Right? How the man came, how the whole this cosmic manifestation came. So earlier theories said the earth is how old? You know what? In the previous versions of Darwin theory. The human came maybe only 30,000 years back. And now it has been revised. And what does it say now? Oh, maybe 150,000 years back. And maybe much more than that. They keep revising. So the cheating propensities are there. Now this Pratyaksha Praman is like a Dr. Frog theory. How many of you know Dr. Frog theory? Nobody knows Dr. Frog theory? Once two frog. There was a Dr. Frog living in a well. Yeah, he was known as Dr. Frog. And his friend came from an ocean to meet this Dr. Frog. So he told this Dr. Frog, you know what? I came from a place which is vast, vast, vast mass of water. So this frog, Dr. Frog, has never left the well. He has always stayed all his life in the well. And when this new frog told him there is another vast ocean, huge sum of water there. So this Dr. Frog thinking, how vast? Is it two times bigger than my well? Is it three times bigger than my well? So this frog, no, you don't understand. It's much, much, much bigger. Oh, is it 10 times bigger than my well? It is 100 times bigger than my well. So he is just seeing whole life in that limited area, right? Limited vision. And he's trying to conclude other things which he has never seen, which he has never thought of, never heard of. And he's trying to come to a conclusion based on his perception. So the sense perception is very faulty in that way. The method of Pratyaksha Praman for gaining knowledge is not the right method. Now we come to Anuman Praman. Anuman Praman is hypothesis on the knowledge acquired based on direct perception. Like he gave the example. If you see smoke, then the Anuman comes, or maybe there is fire. Right? What are the other examples? So Anuman Praman is, in one sense, it's a guesswork. We are trying to guess, oh, maybe it happened like this, maybe it happened like that. Right? If you touch the rope in the dark, you have some perception based on your previous sense perception, you have some understanding. And if you touch the rope in the dark, you may guess, oh, maybe it's snake. Right? And maybe there is really a snake on the ground and you are walking in the dark, and you may assume that snake to be a rope. That's Anuman. So now, is that method a right method to acquire knowledge? There are my favorite examples.
The six-blind man and the elephant.
So Anuman Praman is, oh, it may be like this, it may be like that. So once six blind men went to the zoo, they wanted to see the elephant, or they wanted to understand the elephant. They have heard of elephant. They never, basically, based on their senses, they have never perceived it. They went to the zoo, so everybody is touching the different parts of the element of the elephant. One person touched the trunk of the elephant. One person touched the nose. One person touched the tail. One person touched the huge leg of the elephant. One person touched the ears of the elephant. And now, based on their understanding, they're trying to come to a conclusion. The person who touched the tail of the elephant, oh, he thinks, oh, elephant is like a rope. Person touched the ear of the elephant, he thinks, oh, elephant is like a fan. Person touched the big, huge leg of the elephant, he thinks elephant is just like a pillar. Big, round pillar. Somebody touched the body of the elephant, he thinks, oh, it's like a big ball. Somebody touched the trunk of the elephant, he thinks it's like a snake or the hose pipe. Somebody touched the teeth of the elephant, oh, it's like a spear. So everybody, based on their limited perception, they try to do the guesswork. They try to do hypothesis, oh, maybe it's like this, maybe it's like that. And they try to conclude. Another favorite example is once there was a medical conference. During the lunchtime break, all these doctors, big doctors, they were standing in the lawn, just gossiping, just watching around. And they saw one person coming in the on the walkway. Okay, one person passing by. And he was limping. This person was limping. And all these doctors started talking to each other. They started doing their guesswork, hypothesis. Oh, let's guess what could be the problem of this person, why he is limping. Okay, one doctor said, you know, I'm an orthopedic surgeon. I know what's the problem. Is this lower bone of the leg, the tibia or the fibula, it has some problem. Because of that, this person is limping. His joint is not working properly. Other person is a neurosurgeon. He said, no, there is no problem with the bones or the joints. It's the nerve. There's a nerve is pinching. So because of that, he is not able to walk straight. That's why he is limping. So all these person, all these doctors started kind of arguing. Oh, I know what is the problem. I know what is the problem. This is like that. This is like that. So then they all thought, okay, let's call this person and ask him what is his problem. And let's see who among us is right. Who has come to the right conclusion. So they call this person, sir, this is what we are trying to analyze your problem, and this is what we are thinking. Tell us who among us is right. What is the problem? He says, you may be doing all that, but I don't have any of these problems. Only problem is my slipper is broken and I'm trying to catch hold tightly this slipper. That's why I'm limping. So what happens is guesswork. Somebody can spend years and years just thinking, oh, maybe it's like that, it's like that. All these theories came like that. All these theories, Big Bang theory, evolution theory. Somebody is just doing a guesswork based on their limited understanding. And they try to present their work as a real understanding, as that is the only thing. So method of Anuman Praman has limitations. So next method for acquiring knowledge is called Shabda Praman. So what is this Shabda Praman? Shabda Praman means hearing from an authority. Trying to understand thing based on approaching an authority. So if a child want to know who is his father, he will approach his mother and ask, mother, who is my father? And mother will tell, okay, he is your father. Problem solved. Right? But if he takes, no, I want to do sense perception or Anuman Praman, he can do the experiment on the whole population of the world. Can he find out who is his father? He has to do the DNA test of the whole population of this world. Right? If you want to go with the method of sense perception, Pratyaksha Praman, or guesswork, oh, my nose looks like that person. Maybe that is my father. Oh, my eyes look like that person. Maybe that's my father. Can you come to that conclusion? So, the right method to gain knowledge is Shabda Praman, hearing from an authority. Now, having said that, hearing from an authority, what is the authority? Who is the authority? Right? Can I approach anybody? Now, that is also a very relative term as authority. Maybe in your office, your boss is maybe your authority. Or maybe your CEO of the company is maybe your authority. In the house, maybe wife is the authority. In the subdivision, maybe the committee is the authority. Right? So whatever you have to do in life, you have to approach an authority to pursue any work. So when we want to understand the absolute truth, we have to approach the absolute authority. So who is the right authority? What is the criteria? Let's understand now. What is the criteria for something to be considered as an authority? So authority is hearing from a bona fide authority. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita chapter 4, evam parampara praptam imam rajarishyo vidu. This is how the knowledge was received. I gave this knowledge to the saintly kings, they passed it down, and in this way, in a disciplic succession, the knowledge was coming down. So as you see, the knowledge come from Krishna to Brahma, to Narada, to the different gurus. So like that, the knowledge has been passed down. That is called a bona fide parampara system. Approaching a bona fide authority. Now, who is an authority? Whom we can consider an authority, and what is the test of an authority? So the test for an authority is, there are different criteria. As we discussed in the last session, for any problem to be considered a real problem, there are different criteria. What was those criteria? Anybody remember? What are the criteria for some problem to be considered a real problem? It's common to all. Nobody wants it, but nobody can avoid it. Right? If it meets those criteria, then that's the real problem. Otherwise, it's a relative problem. Somebody may have, somebody may not have. But the real problem is which applies to everybody. Nobody wants it, nobody can avoid it. So same way, when we want to understand authority, there is some criteria for something to be considered as an authority. So one criteria is, it does not change with the finding of new facts.
See?
So it has passed the test of time. It does not change with the finding of new fact. It has stood the test of the time. It has never been proven wrong. If something meet that criteria, that is the real authority. Now, does our these scientific theories, can we consider them as a real authority? Or the scientist, can we consider the scientist as a real authority? Do the scientific theories change with time? Right? They come up with some theory and then later on say, no, there was something missing. Now this is the new with the... So, they find new facts, they get new understanding, and then based on that, they reject the previous one, they present the new theory. So, with the finding of new proofs, the old theory has been proven wrong, new theory is presented. So, that's not the right authority then. We cannot trust even whatever it's presented now. What is the guarantee that's also true? It has stood the test of time, right? So it does not change with the time. And other thing is, it has never been proven wrong. Is your boss sometime proven wrong? Your boss may present something, oh, I think it's like this. And then you do some work. No, we did some work and this is not the right understanding. This is the real problem, right? When you are developing a vehicle or some safety feature. You may have some previous understanding earlier, but then you do the work and then, no, it was not the problem with the motor compartment rails. It is the problem with the sensing system. Right? So the real authority is which has never been proven wrong. So what is that authority now? So those authorities we can call as Vedic scriptures. The Shastra, the scriptures are called the real authority. Now, how do we say, okay, Shastra are the real authority? Do the Shastra, do the scriptures meet all that criteria? The criteria which we discussed, it has never been proven wrong, it does not change with the finding of new fact, it has stood the test of time. Do the scripture meet that criteria? The scriptures have been coming from thousands and thousands and millions of years back. Has the scriptures been changed? It's the same Bhagavad Gita, same Srimad Bhagavatam, same Puranas, right? It has not been changed with the finding of new facts. It's not that, okay, yesterday somebody else added a new verse in Bhagavad Gita or a new shloka in Srimad Bhagavatam. So it has stood the test of time. Nothing has been proven wrong. Whatever is said in the scriptures, nobody can claim, oh, this what is written in the scripture, that's wrong. If somebody is saying that's wrong, maybe it's because of our limited understanding. So, but Shastra are the real authority. Unfortunately, people do not believe in the scriptures nowadays. People have no faith in the scriptures. They have faith in all other things. But they don't have the faith in scriptures. Oh, this is 5,000 years back, somebody wrote this. I don't think it applies now. This is the kind of comment people will give. Oh, I don't think it applies now. It was spoken 5,000 years back, particularly for Arjuna's problem. So, people don't have faith in the scriptures, but they can have faith in all other things. As soon as you get up in the morning, to the time you go to bed in the night, whatever activities we do throughout the day, we show our faith. You get up in the morning, what is the first thing you do? You go to your bathroom, take up your toothbrush, put a paste on that, toothpaste. You have faith in the toothpaste company, whatever is there in that tube, that is the right thing. Do you doubt anyway, oh, if somebody made added poison in that or something? Do you doubt that? So you have so much faith, right? Then you open your milk gallon bottle, pour a milk in your glass and drink that milk. Do you ever doubt? What if somebody has fell in that milk when they were packing the milk in the bottle or when they were processing that? So you again show the faith there. You are riding in your car. Do you doubt? What if the brake failed? Somebody cut the brake line? Or when you are riding in an airplane, how many times have you gone into the cabin of the pilot and see who is the real pilot? Is there a real person driving that, flying that plane? Or is there a monkey sitting there? So you put a faith there, isn't it? You put faith in your company, oh, I'm working throughout the month and at the end of the month I will get the salary. That's faith there. So morning till night, whatever activities you are doing, we put so much faith in all these people, all the things. But when it comes to the scriptures, immediately the doubt comes. No, it cannot be true. How can I believe? So which is the right authority, that we doubt. And where else there is a chance of doubting, we don't doubt. That is an unfortunate situation. Now, let's see how the scriptures have met all these criteria. So some examples, I will just give some very limited examples from Srimad Bhagavatam. Everybody know what is Srimad Bhagavatam? So the overall Vedic scriptures, there is a vast variety of Vedic scriptures. Okay, it starts with four Vedas. What are the four Vedas? Can somebody tell the name of the four Vedas? Rig Veda, Atharva Veda, Sama Veda, Yajur Veda. So that we have four Vedas, and then after that we have 108 Upanishads, and then we have 18 Puranas. Purana is, Purana means the histories. Okay, so Padma Purana, Sakanda Purana, Brahmanaradhya Purana, like that, and then Srimad Bhagavat Purana, which is the final, topmost Purana, Amalam Purana. It's called the Purana without any fault, which is the final compilation of Vedvyas. So, four Vedas, 108 Upanishads, 18 Puranas, then we have histories like Ramayana, Mahabharata, and Bhagavad Gita is a part of Mahabharata, which is a Shruti. Shruti, so all the scriptures fall in two categories, Shruti Shastra and Smriti Shastra. Shruti is which is directly heard, and Smriti is after the remembrance. So the histories, the Puranas are called Smriti Shastra. Okay? So we have all these scriptures, and I am giving some examples from one of the Purana, which is the topmost Purana called Srimad Bhagavat Purana. Let's see some of the examples. Now, Bhugola. When did the science figured out the earth is round? What was the time when science figured out earth was round? At the most 500 years back. Okay. Before that, you know what was the understanding about the earth? It's flat. And when? So it is only maybe 150 years back, or when, who was that? Who discovered America? Columbus. So when Columbus set sail to go to India, he wanted to go to India to get spices. Okay, there is a history. And the king did not agree to give him the arrangements. He needed a big boat and the people, slaves, who will row the boat to take him to the to find India. So the queen was favorable. She said, okay, I will make arrangements. So she finally made arrangement, gave him the big boat and arranged some people as a slave. So they were going for days and days. And they never saw any mark of land in this vast ocean. So these people who were the rowing the boat, they started thinking, oh, this guy is crazy. We will all die, we'll fall into the ditch. This earth is flat. That was the perception. And one day we'll all go and fall into the ditch. Okay? So if we don't see the land next day, we'll kill this guy and go back. But his good, his luck or whatever it is, they saw the land next morning. And that happened to be, which we know as America now. Okay? This is how the America was discovered. So earlier that then after this discovery, they ultimately figured out, okay, earth is not flat, it's round. But this understanding is much, much, much earlier given in the scriptures. In the scriptures, the earth continent, it's written as Bhugol. The word Bhugol is written in Bhagavatam, which means earth is round. Bhu is earth, Gol is round. This earth is round. So that understanding was there earlier. The people who are following this Vedic system, they already knew this earth is round. And this earth has seven continents. When was that discovered? Or when was that concluded, that earth has seven continents?
Only a few hundred years
back. Earlier it was assumed that earth has five continents. Now it says earth has seven continents. Earlier in the scripture itself it is written Swaptadvipa. Okay? That word comes in the scripture. Maharaj Bharat, or at the time of Maharaj Bharat, he is the empirer of whole earth planet, which is Swaptadvip, which is consisting of seven continents. So the next is embryology. The medical science is still trying to figure out how this embryology, how the baby grows in the mother's womb and all that. And I gave this example in the first session also. The whole detail is presented in Srimad Bhagavatam, third canto in the 28-29 chapters. The whole Lord Kapildev explains to his mother Devahuti, he explains how the baby grows in the womb of the mother. From the day of conception to the day of the baby is delivered after 9 months. How the baby grows, what happens in the first week, what happens in the fourth week, what happens after 3 months, what happens after 4 months, and finally. So all these details are described. And if some medical practitioner, any gynecologist, when they read all these details, they become surprised. How come the medical science has not developed that much still? Why the scan is done after 18 weeks or 20 weeks to see the baby in the womb? Right? And they can tell the gender also, it's a boy or a girl. Srimad Bhagavatam already explains what develops at what stage of the baby's growth. So the detail of embryology is there. Now the use of cow dung and urine. Right? In the scriptures, at one place it says the dung of an animal is impure. At other place in the scripture it says the cow dung is very pure. Cow dung and cow urine. Coming from Indian background, maybe everybody know that, right? That there are so many medicines created using cow urine and cow dung. Even the treatment for cancer. And it's a proven method or proven cure for cancer. If somebody is given the panchagavya for a certain period of time and he does the fasting from all other nonsense eatings, the panchagavya is the milk of a desi cow, the ghee made from that milk, the yogurt made from that milk, the cow urine and a cow dung. If these five things are mixed, that's called panchagavya. And if the person is given that every day, it cures the cancer. Yeah, I know the personal examples. So it's written there in the scripture that how pure. Now medical science is discovering that. It's now understanding the properties. That it has so many of antiseptic properties in the cow dung and cow urine. The science is also acknowledging that. The cow, the ghee made from the cow milk, when that 10 gram of ghee is put into the fire, that is the significance of doing homa, yagya, right? We do yagyas. You know what is the other benefit of doing the yagyas? When the yagya is done, the atmosphere becomes so potent. The whole atmosphere becomes potent in two ways. First of all, there is a chanting of the mantras going on. Because of that, the atmosphere becomes very energetic. And apart from that, when the ghee is put into the fire, with 10 gram of ghee, 1 ton oxygen is produced. So the surrounding atmosphere in that yagya area, the air is so pure, so high content of oxygen. Now there is so much of lacking in oxygen, outside so much of impurity. It was predicted there will be a time when people will throw a few coins to get a few puffs of air. Okay, pure air, oxygen. It's already happening in Japan and China, for your information. In some of the malls, now they have those things. People send the coins and a puff of air comes. Fresh air, oxygen. When you do the yagya, the atmosphere becomes so pure. It's so much of oxygen content there. So, all these things are explained in the scriptures. The use of tulsi plant. The scripture describes the benefit of tulsi plant, because the English equivalent is holy basil. Everybody knows the benefit of tulsi. Some people may acknowledge tulsi because of the medicinal values associated with that. And earlier also people knew the benefit of tulsi. Yes, there are some medicinal properties, medicinal values are there, benefit are there. But apart from that, tulsi is recognized for its devotional values. That it can give elevation for devotion. Because tulsi is dear to Hari, to Lord Vishnu, Lord Krishna. Now, tulsi is known to be curing so many problems. If people take tulsi leaves, it can cure for cough, cold, flu, all those kind of things. And tulsi is the only plant which gives oxygen all the time. Okay, another benefit if you did not know. All other plants at the night, they give carbon dioxide. Carbon, right? So it's said that one should not sleep under a tree during the night, because it's releasing carbon dioxide, which is not good. There had been instances, somebody slept under a tree and he was found dead because of too much of carbon dioxide inhaled. So during the night, one should not sleep under a tree. But tulsi is the only plant which gives oxygen all the time. And we do pradakshina to tulsi. Yes, it has a spiritual benefit. That's why people do pradakshina. But it has the health benefit also. What is the health benefit? As I said, tulsi always gives oxygen. And the surrounding of tulsi is rich in oxygen content. When you are doing pradakshina to tulsi, when you are inhaling around that, you are inhaling more oxygen. So it gives you health benefit also in that way. So all these things were recognized earlier. And it's mentioned in the scriptures. Now, apart from all these things, the scriptures have prediction about the future. Now this Bhagavatam, or all these scriptures were put down in the writing form 5000 years back. Okay, earlier, the scriptures were present earlier also. It's coming down from the time of creation. Millions and millions of years back, okay, from the beginning. Earlier, the method of acquiring knowledge was by hearing. So, a guru will tell his disciple, and disciple will just hear and remember. That was the method of gaining knowledge. 5000 years back, forecasting the symptoms of Kali Yuga, Vyasadev decided to put it into the writing. So, earlier it was in the Shabda form, and Vyasadev decided to do it a Lipibad. Lipibad means put it in the writing form. Considering the symptoms of Kali Yuga, that people will be short lives, people will be short-lived memory, all those things. So he wrote all those details. And it had the predictions about the future. So let's say even if we consider it was written down 5000 years back, it had the prediction of the kings to come in the future. Like it it has the mention of Ashoka, that the king Samrat Ashoka will be there. It has the Chandragupta Maurya, Chanakya. It had the prediction of that. It has the prediction of Lord Buddha coming. And to your surprise, it has the prediction of Jesus also. Muhammad and Jesus also. Those personalities are also mentioned in the Puranas. In the Bhavishya Puran, there are mentions of these. That Jesus will appear and he will preach to the Malichas. All these people in the western countries, they were known as Malichas. Malichas and Yavanas. So, those forecasts were there. Those predictions were there. Now, has some of those predictions come true? We know all these personalities have already happened. Right? Somebody happened 1,000 years back. Somebody has happened 1,500 years back. Jesus Christ appeared, what? 2,000 years back. So, some of these predictions has come true. And scripture, especially Srimad Bhagavatam, predict about the symptoms of Kali Yuga. As I said, the people will be short lives, short memory. They have a tendency to fight. Is that true or no? Dharmam socham shamadaya nashyati. So with the duration of time, these things will be declined. Dharmam socham Kshama, Daya. Mercy, cleanliness, the principles of Dharma, all these things will decline. It's happening, right? So, all these things are already predicted in the scriptures. So, now everybody understand what is the right method of acquiring knowledge and why is that? Is there any doubt with that so far? So we discussed Pratyaksha Praman, Anuman Praman and Shabda Praman. Somebody still has doubt? Seeing is believing? Or Shabda, hearing from an authority is the right method? So hearing from a bona fide source is the right approach to gain knowledge. Now, even let's say we understand scriptures, the Vedic Shastra, that is the right authority. But with the scriptures also, we have to be careful. Right, where to read with this technology and all, technological advancement, or so many commentaries on the scriptures, it becomes hard to understand what is the right commentary or what is the right source. So for example, Bhagavad Gita, there are more than 100 different commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. And most of those, they are written by somebody who is again doing his Anuman Praman. So they have added Anuman Praman and their Pratyaksha Praman into Shabda Praman and added inaccuracies in that. So we have to approach the scriptures also in a very careful mood, understanding, okay, what is the right source for the scriptures also? What is the right authorized commentary on that? You know, on the internet, somebody can put anything. Oh, this is a story from Padma Puran or Skanda Puran. And somebody may write their own understanding, their own conclusion of the story. It happens, right? Yeah. So we have to be careful whom to approach, where to approach, if we want to gain knowledge from the scriptures. To understand the scriptures also, we have to approach the right source. So having said that, now, there are so many scriptures. If we want to read all these scriptures, that's going to be impossible. Because in Kali Yuga, the memory is short, life duration is short. To understand all the scriptures, to read all the scriptures, it need maybe first 10, 15, 20 years of Sanskrit study. Okay, so when we are done with that, when you read scriptures, it's a vast variety. We cannot finish all that. So Krishna has mercifully given the summarized form of all the scriptures. If we begin with that, if we at least begin by studying, so what is that summarized summary? Summarized study of all the scriptures? That's called Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna personally spoke that Bhagavad Gita about 5,000 years back. Right? And Bhagavad Gita, there is a Mahatmya, Bhagavad Gita Mahatmya, which is spoken by Lord Shiva to Parvati, or to Sati. So Lord Shiva speaks to Sati, what is the Gita Mahatmya.
small one.
This is as the water of Ganges can nullify all the sinful reactions. That is one of the Mahatmya I'm telling. So as the water of Ganges has the potency to nullify all the sinful reactions, if somebody here recite Bhagavad Gita, same result he will acquire, much more better result he will acquire. Better than cleansing the sins in the water of Ganges. Why is that? Water of Ganges can remove your sinful, previous sinful reactions. But the tendencies, the sinful tendencies are still there. Okay, the tendencies to commit sinful activities, those tendencies are still there. And one will still end up committing mistakes. But when somebody reads Bhagavad Gita, somebody understands Bhagavad Gita, it clears out all the previous sinful reaction and at the same time it removes the tendencies, the sinful tendencies for future sinful activities. It says, Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dogdha Gopala Nandanah Partha Vatsa Sudhir Bhokta Dugdham Gita Amritam Mahat. So what is it saying? Sarva Upanishado Gavo. It is the essence of all the Upanishads. So Krishna is churning the essence of all the Upanishads. When you have to, have you seen somebody milking a cow? When somebody milk the cow, first they will bring the calf to the cow. Let the calf drink the milk. And when all the milk comes to the udder of the cow now, when the calf is taken, now they can take all other milk. Right? So to get the milk out of the cow, they need a calf. To churn all that essence of the Upanishads, Krishna is using Arjuna as a calf. Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dogdha Gopala Nandana. Who is the milkman of churning all that essence from this cow? All the Upanishads are considered as the cow. And Krishna is milking that cow. And Partha Vatsa. Arjuna is the calf. So Arjuna is used as an instrument to churn out all the essence of the scriptures. And who will drink that nectar? Who will drink that nectar which is churned by Krishna from all these scriptures? So Sudhir Bhokta Dugdham Gita Amritam Mahat. That is the potency of this nectar. Only the learned people, the intelligent class of people, they will take to this nectar. Sudhir Bhokta Dugdha Gita Amritam Mahat. So that is the Gita Mahatmya. And there is another very important which represent the importance of Bhagavad Gita. Gitaya Pustakam Yatra Yatra Patha Pravartate Tatra Sarvani Tirthani Prayagadini Tatravai. So what is this verse saying? Gitaya Pustakam Yatra, where there is book Gita, where is Bhagavad Gita is kept as a book. Yatra Patha Pravartate, where Bhagavad Gita is read, heard, recited. Tatra Sarvani Tirthani, all the holy places. All the holy places manifest there. Tatra Sarvani Tirthani, Prayagadini Tatravai. What are those holy places? Like the holy place like Prayag. Okay? So all these holy places manifest at that place. So Gitaya Pustakam Yatra, Yatra Pat Pravartate, Tatra Sarvani Tirthani, Prayagadini Tatravai. Very important message. So that is the potency of having Bhagavad Gita in your house, reading Bhagavad Gita on a regular basis. So how many of you have Bhagavad Gita in your house? I will personally recommend, as I said, there are hundreds of commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. So we have to approach what is the real, unadulterated commentary on Bhagavad Gita, unchanging, which is presenting the real message. So how many of you, so we have Bhagavad Gita, can you give me that book? Bhagavad Gita called Bhagavad Gita as it is. Or in Hindi it's called Bhagavad Gita Yatharup. Yatharup means preserved as it is. So this is presenting the Krishna's message in a most authentic way. Without adding or without subtracting anything giving out the real message. So how many of you have this book, this Bhagavad Gita copy? Bhagavad Gita as it is written by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
And again, how you have to believe this is as it is?
How you have to believe?
As it is.
Because it describes the parampara system in it. And somebody read the book, they can know the real essence.
Because if I read first time Bhagavad Gita, this book or another again one more Bhagavad Gita, we don't know which is as it is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Again, there will be, if I read other book, I may think, oh, this is correct. I am reading as it is now.
So you have to see, you have to see who has written, what is the background, what is his parampara, or what is his connection with the real message. I can write a Bhagavad Gita commentary. Okay, Vishal Gupta wrote this commentary. Who taught me? What is the background from where I got the knowledge? So this is another subject matter. Let's say you send your son to a school. He is a teacher. There is a teacher in the school. So from where the teacher got the knowledge? He must have there his teacher, right? He must have studied from the teacher. That teacher should have a previous teacher. They have studied. So like that, there is a disciplic succession, which traces back to the root source. So if the knowledge is coming as it is in a parampara, it's presented clearly without adding our own understanding, our own anumana, then its message is pure. And the proof of pudding is in eating.
And again, it's getting very difficult to get the information like about author. I can say, now I give two Bhagavad Gita. One is, and one more, some Acharya. It is like I'll tell author as some Acharya.
Mm-hmm.
Acharya means again, we'll think, boy is like again from.
So again, as I said.
It will come in our mind.
See, Acharya is a subname also, surname also these days.
Yeah.
I had a friend in my class, his name, surname was Acharya. Okay, so anybody can write that. Acharya, what does Acharya really mean? Acharati iti Acharya.
Yeah, see, now you are telling me that
I don't know first of all who is the author, right?
Yeah.
I am just giving you a general principle, general guideline. So that person very well may be the authorized person too. First of all, the shlokas, nobody can manipulate the shlokas, the real shlokas. Where the problem comes is in the explanation.
Yeah.
So shlokas remain exact the same.
Yeah,
there are 700 shlokas in Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
The Sanskrit text of the shlokas will be same. There is really hardly one shloka here and there. Some people try to change word something, but nobody can really do that because it will be caught. The only difference comes in the explanation, in the commentary. Some people, even though they are using Krishna's word, they remove Krishna out of that picture. Even though Krishna personally is standing on the field of Kurukshetra and he is personally speaking, some people give the commentary, oh no, no, it's not the person Krishna whom we have to surrender. It's the unborn within Krishna whom we have to surrender. So they try to give their own whimsical understanding because they don't have the bhav of surrendering themselves and they try to concoct their own ideas. Okay? So that is where the problem comes. Some people conclude message of Bhagavad Gita, the ultimate conclusion of Bhagavad Gita is karma. Oh, we have to do our karma.
All those things will be not knowing.
Right.
See,
so
I came here.
If that's a fortunate person, when somebody has a good fortune, okay, he comes to the right source to gain the knowledge. And with the time, again, the test of pudding, proof of pudding is in eating. Proof of the authorized or unauthorized version of that is when you apply, when you understand and apply, if there is a transformation. That is the proof of gaining knowledge from the scripture. Somebody may have read Bhagavad Gita hundreds of times. Is there a change in their heart? That we have to see. If after reading Bhagavad Gita, if after reading all that scripture, if the person is not applying anything in his life, if there is no change in the behavior, no change in the attitude of the person, it means it has not worked. Right? So, you can judge a tree by its fruit. isn't it? If the tree is a nice fruit-giving tree or not, you can judge it how many fruits, how delicious the fruit is. If it's a nice mango tree or a rotten mango tree. If it's giving nice ripe fruits, very delicious mango, it's a good tree. So same way, if somebody, whatever particular version of the commentary of Bhagavad Gita somebody is reading, if there is a change in the person by applying that, otherwise it's just information, information, information. We have to see if there is a transformation of heart. And we know by following this particular version of Bhagavad Gita, which is as it is, millions and millions of people all around the world have made their lives, positive change in their lives. Is that answer to some extent?
Yeah.
Right? So we have to see the fruit on the tree to know if it's the right thing or the wrong thing. In internet you can search Bhagavad Gita, there will be so many things come. So any shloka you can search, I want to understand the explanation, hundreds of things will come up. People will give their own explanation, their own commentary. After reading that, are you gaining the real knowledge? Are you gaining something, principle out of it, which you can apply in your life? Okay? So that is the importance of reading Bhagavad Gita. So now what we have done in last two sessions, see, we have not still read even one single verse from Bhagavad Gita. All we have done is the basic understanding. We have just looked at the cover page in one sense of Bhagavad Gita. We have not dived into Bhagavad Gita. And that is important. When Krishna spoke to Arjuna, at that time the concepts were pretty well known. Everybody knew about the karma principle. Everybody was aware of the reincarnation concept. Everybody was aware of, yes, there is God. All these principles were inbuilt in the culture. Now, when we start reading Bhagavad Gita, first we need to discuss these things. Bring people to the general level of awareness, right? General level of understanding, removing some of the misconceptions. And then we can start reading Bhagavad Gita. So that's what we are doing. We are just kind of turning the front pages as of now. So we'll continue in the next session, as I guess the next topic is, does God exist? Everybody, I hope here, already know, yes, God does exist. But we want to go scientifically, understanding how we can prove the existence of God in a scientific way and a scriptural way and come to a conclusion. And there are a lot of other misconceptions also. Hinduism about polytheism. There is a polytheism in Hinduism. Right? Many gods. Everybody is God. You are God. I am God. He is God. That Baba is God. That Devata is God. That Devi is God. So all are God. And so there are like there are a lot of misconceptions there. So we'll systematically go into that study. Does God exist and who is God? So we'll stop here. Thank you very much. And if anybody has any question, we can take any question quickly. If no question, then we'll stop here. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. We can call all the kids and we'll do the Narsimha Aarti.